Joshua 23, it says this. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it was the Lord who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of the nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so as to associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your heart and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All has come to pass for you, not one of them have failed. But just as all good things from the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that the Lord has given to you. Hey, let's pray again together this morning. Father, Lord, again, Lord, we receive your word. We're thankful for it. And God, I do pray that today, Father, as your word is preached, God, it's not going to be my words that do anything. So, Lord, would your Holy Spirit move in the hearts of your people through the power of your word preached, the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation for those who believe. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would be present in our minds, our hearts, our thoughts. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in this room? And God, would you get the glory? It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, 2001-9-11 was a day that all of us can remember exactly where you stood. It is a day that has been kind of brandished in our mind, a day that has been etched into our memory. You may know exactly where you were. You may have been on your way to work. It may have been at home getting ready for the day when you saw what had went down on that morning in New York City. 9/11 is an infamous day in American history. It was a day where, you know, remember, terrorists hijacked a series of planes and flew them into two towers of the World Trade Center. There was another hijacking that took place on United Airlines Flight 93 and was on its way, believed to be, to Washington, D.C., where many of our kind of iconic American lawmaking buildings stand, whether that be the White House or our Congress building. There was a man on that flight. His name was Todd Beamer. And Todd Beamer made a call from on the flight that was on its way and to seek help. And he was rerouted to an operator, of course, right? And the operator picks up and he begins to go on to say that one person had already been killed, and the pilot and the co-pilot had been forced out of the cockpit. And now their flight was taken over by terrorist pilots. And he said, but here's what we're going to do. There's a group of men who are going to rush the terrorist on this flight, and we're going to take back control of the aircraft. And in his last audible words recorded, he said two words, let's roll. Not roll tide, let's roll, right? Let's roll. His words, his last words, his last were lasting words because they showed to us a heart of one who wasn't willing to just sit back and do nothing, but was to involve himself in the fight. His last words were lasting words. That's exactly what last words are to be, right? If I was going to tell you today that before the sun goes down, you would breathe your last breath. It's a morbid thought, right? But it's a healthy thought for us. What would you say? What would you say to those around you? What would you want the minds and the memories to be marked by around those who loved you, who looked on to you, who heard from you? What would you say with those last words? I doubt that it would have anything to do with your successes, your accomplishments, what was sitting in your bank or your investment portfolio. You probably wouldn't go on a rant about, like, man, the cultural climate of the day, the political kind of issues that we see kind of going on. You're probably not still talking about Will Smith smacking Chris Rock, right? You're probably not talking about your kids, sports dreams. So what are you talking about? Like, what would be your last words? This is what we see in Joshua 23. Final words. Like last words. Words of legacy. It's been 25 years since they've come into the land. They've taken possession of it. Joshua is now 110 years old. He's at the end of his life. And what's he do? He calls together all of the next generation leaders of the nation of Israel. He calls the heads, the judges, the lawmakers. He calls the leaders of the camp together. All the heads together to deliver some of these last inspirational words to a people that he wouldn't even get to see follow them out. He's seen this before in his life. If you remember, at the end of Moses' life, he called the nation together, the heads, the leaders, and he did a similar thing. And so Joshua has learned from his predecessor, and he delivers some last words to us. If we're going to be faithful, I mean, think about this. He could have said a number of things, but these words are careful. These are calculated. These words are to ring in our minds because this is out of everything that Joshua could impart to this next generation, to a people that he wanted to see be faithful and do the very things that God has called them to do. He says three things to them. He says, look back, love God, and loathe idols. Look back, love God, and loathe idols. I want you to see the very first point here, look back. He says in verse 1 through 3, he says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel, remember they had conquered the southern alliance, and then they had turned their sights north and conquered the northern alliance, and then God had given rest to the nation in the land. It wasn't an ultimate rest, because if you know the rest of the narrative of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel turned their back on the God, they rebel against him, the judges have to take over, and then they demand for a king, and all the, you know the rest, right? Over and over, there was no rest for Israel. In fact, this was a temporary rest pointing forward to an ultimate rest we find in Christ and Christ alone. And it says, but when they had given rest for a temporary means from all their surrounding enemies, Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Joshua summoned all of Israel, its elders and heads, judges and officers. And he says to them, all these next generation leaders, the one he's going to pass the torch to, the one that the mantle of leadership is now going to rest upon. And look what he says to them. He says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it was the Lord your God who has fought for you. In his dying breath, Joshua says to them, look back. Don't forget. Look back. Remember what the Lord your God has done. He's calling to memory how he fed them with manna and quail in the wilderness, how he dried up the Jordan before them the moment that the priest's feet touched the water, how he dropped the walls of Jericho, how he threw down hailstones at Beth Oren, how he stopped the sun at Gibeon, and he performed miracle after miracle before them. He wants them to remember. He says, listen, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to pass away, but I need to make sure you understand something. Don't stop looking back. Remember. Before he calls them to run into the fight to dispose of the remaining Canaanites in the land, he tells them to remember God's faithfulness. There's some intentionality, incredible intentionality to his words. The word of God is a word of order. Right? Every word is intentional. It is God-breathed, Timothy says. Joshua knew that he was about to hand this off to the next generation. If the nation of Israel didn't recount constantly and always remember, they would be quick to forget and they would fall. Just a couple days removed from making bricks in Egypt, if you can recall, after God had parted the Red Sea before their eyes and led them out of 400 years of Egyptian captivity. You would think there would be this like resolve, this kind of resolute faithfulness to God for at least an extended season. But just a few days after the Red Sea parted before them and God led them out of 400 years of bondage, they could still see the marks of the chains on their arms and legs. They're now grumbling, complaining about the menu that God had provided in the wilderness. You've only given us manna to eat. And they started to actually even reconsider if they had it better under Pharaoh. This isn't just an Israelite issue. This is my issue. This is your issue today. And so the Bible repetitively, not just here in Joshua, but repetitively tells us to look back, to remember. In Psalm 9, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 103, 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and here it is, and forget not all his benefits. This morning, maybe you're here and you find yourself struggling to bless the Lord. Maybe it's because you've forgotten his benefits. You've not recounted all his wonderful deeds. Joshua, see, understood that forgetfulness was the natural inclination of the human self. Our natural bent isn't towards vivid, lucid reimaginations of all that God has done. Like, we don't just live in the present with a focus on what God has done before us. What we typically do is we quickly move past what God has done and we quickly complain about what he's not doing and what we're not stepping into and what we don't have. Joshua understood this. That forgetfulness is the natural inclination of our human heart, broken by sin, unraveled from the perfection of creation. We are prone to wander. We're easily led off course by our emotions, aren't we? I mean, listen, unfortunate circumstances occur in our lives all the time. Medical situations stack up. Bank statements remind us of how poorly things are going down in our market today. Relational hardships are present often. And what they typically do is they consume our thoughts, and what they begin to do, left unconfessed to God, they begin to color our perception of our own life. And listen, this is the more deadly piece, the goodness of God. So when we don't look back, what we find ourselves doing is moving from a posture of thankfulness to God and worship to God, from bent knees and gratitude in our hearts, to pointing fingers at God with frustration in our hearts. So we have to look back. Without this discipline to recall and remember, to look back, we find ourselves going consistently back to frustration and discontentment and sin. We have to look back. This is why God continually calls the people throughout the Old Testament to build altars and memorials. Do you remember how many times they've done this in Joshua? Listen to me. It was for a purpose. He knew. He said, listen, if I don't have you to build an altar right here on the banks of the Jordan, you'll think somehow, in some way, you've done it. Like, you built the dam that stopped the water. Like, if I don't have you to memorialize what went down in the valley there at Shechem, where I led you on a 20-mile jaunt to a worship service out there in the mountains, and you guys were recommitting yourself to the covenant and reciting the word of God over the nation, you'll think that somehow you put this thing together. And so often he has them to build memorials and construct altars, and even the altar there, In the vessel of manna that God put in the Ark of the Covenant, he put a vessel there with manna stuffed to the brim, and he put the staff of Aaron, and he put the two tables of the law in the ark so that the people would remember. Remember that I fed you. Remember that I led you out. Remember it was my power that did it. Remember that it was me who gave you the law that led to your flourishing. Remember what I've done. Think about the Jews throughout Judaism, even to the time of Jesus. Jesus even kept the feast. What was the point of the feast? To remember. To remember constantly. It was about remembrance. It was all about remembrance. It's about keeping what God has done out of the rear view of your life and into plain view. Keep it in plain view, what God has done, so you might never forget. And this is something, listen, church, we have to work on today. Again, this doesn't come natural. You don't get dunked in a horse trough and come out with just this great spirit of remembrance. Right? What typically happens is give it a little time, a couple of circumstances, some life situations, turn the heat up a little bit, and we'll be quickly, you know, pointing fingers at God and saying, you aren't good anymore. See, truth is today, guys, we have so much vying for our hearts. Even in this room today, so much crowding the space in your mind. You have an enemy that's constantly whispering lies. Looking back and tracing the fingerprints of God in your lives keeps you in a posture of worship this morning. And I would just say this to you. If you find yourself today with a spirit of grumbling, maybe you're not looking back. Maybe you're not remembering what God has done for you. I mean, even just a few years ago, within the last couple years, we were begging God, would you heal this person? Would you get them off a ventilator? Would you let this thing leave our land? And we've seen God heal, haven't we? And we've seen God restore. And we've experienced the blessing of employment. We have a roof over our head. We've received salvation in Christ by faith. We don't have to work for it. Yet we forget. So Joshua says to the people, if you're going to remain faithful, in these last words, I want to make sure you hear something. Look back. Don't stop looking back. Constantly remember. Constantly trace my hand. This is why we tell you to engage your Bibles. This is why we tell you to journal. And listen, I am terrible about the discipline of journaling. It's something in my own personal, like, spiritual ambitions I want to take on and grow in so that I can look back and not so that I can see all the cool things that I've thought or the ideas that I've wrote, but I can look back and trace that what God has done in my life. How God has delivered me from stupidity. How God has ransomed this church from bad ideas. How God has moved in my own life, in my own prayers, in my own family. Are you looking back today? He says, look back, but he also challenges them to love God. In verse 6, he says, therefore be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it either to the right hand or to the left. Does this sound familiar to you? It should. Chapter 23 is really a mirror of how this whole thing opened up. A passing baton, a final word, and a call to a wholehearted love of God. He says, don't turn aside from the word. He says that you may not mix with the nations remaining among you and make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But look what he says here. He says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you these great and strong nations. And as for you, not a man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised. And in verse 11, this is the key text for us here. He says, be very careful, therefore. What's the therefore? To get our eyes back. Look back. Because God has done all this stuff. Because he is faithful. Because he hasn't forsaken you. Because he has sustained you. Because he has kept your heart beating this morning, church. Listen to me. He says, love the Lord your God. Love him. Joshua says, love the Lord your God who has fought for you. This is a foreshadow of something that Jesus would do 1,400 years later, when he's kind of sparring with the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. These are the religious elite. And the Pharisees had this concept baked into their religiosity and in their law keeping, where they thought there were certain laws that carried more weight than others. Right? So they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest law? What is the greatest one of them all? So that they make sure that they keep that law. They're trying to catch him in a trap, though. They're trying to lay a snare for Jesus. And you don't do that to Jesus. He is the Word of God. And this is what he says to them. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Joshua here is telling the nation the very same thing. He says, listen, in my final words, I want to make sure you look at something. You remember something. Look back, but love God. Love God. He didn't say to them, man, build an empire. That's the greatest thing you can do. Man, make a name for yourself. That's the greatest thing. Be best friends with your kids. That's the greatest thing you can do. Stack accomplishments. Make partner in the law firm. That's what you need to do. That's not what he says. He says the most important thing you can do is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. Now, here's what Jesus is not doing. He's not creating categories of the human self. He's not saying, check this box, okay, now you love him with your mind. Now check this box, now you love him with your soul. Now check this box, now you love him with your heart. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, what Joshua is imparting to the people 1,400 years before Jesus would do it, because he was inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words, he says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all of yourself. Love him with all of your being. Is he your all in all? This is what Joshua was challenging them with. You see, loving God is not primarily about a feeling. So important we understand this, because our culture's all kind of bent out of shape and wackadoo when it comes to love. What is love? Love is not love. I can say some strong things about that statement. You don't love God because you like the way he makes you feel. Love is not a feeling. Because what happens when you don't feel it anymore? Is love fleeting or is love settled? You don't love God because you come to church. It's not activity that you do that justifies or is a means towards love. You don't love God because you know a few of the addresses in the book. You can make your way around the Bible. You got some tattered pages, some camp t-shirts. That's not love. That's not the love that the Bible talks about. You see, a lot of people today say they love God, right? They say, I love you, God. They'll even pray, God, I love you. But it's the love that they're describing is like middle school, like a middle school relationship. Like we love each other, but mom's got to go on dates with them. You know, it's weird. When your mom's your third wheel, it's not good. That's not love. Biblical love has more depth to it than that. It's a love which infuses the entire being. This is what Jesus was saying and what Joshua was saying here. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, might, and soul. He says, to love him with your heart means that your passions are aligned with the things that God loves. Your heart begins to break over the things that breaks God's heart. Love him with all of your heart. Love him with your mind, where Jesus is the thing that consumes your thoughts. Let me ask you, church, what consumes your thought life? What do you give the most of your mental capacity towards in a week? Not saying that you don't have to think about your work, or not saying that you can't like think about the stats or watch the game and be dialed in, but what has the greatest real estate in your thought life? What consumes you? Love him with your soul, meaning that you are shaped and conformed at the deepest level, affecting your commitments, moving you to action, and involving you in a willingness to sacrifice. You see, the idea of love is a love that is baked in you and changes you, all of you. This is what Joshua has in frame, not a flippant, hauled-out version of love we see in our culture today, but a deep, committed, sacrificial, infused, conforming love that changes how we live. This is what Jesus was saying in John 14:15 when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not a conditional statement. That is a guarantee. I want you to read it that way because we've been reading it the wrong way. He's not saying, if you love me, if you perform for me, then you'll show me that you love me. That's not what he's saying. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is a guarantee. If I have changed you, if I have conformed you, if I have bought you, if I have given you a new heart, if I have given you, if I have taken up real estate in your thoughts, in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, you will keep my commandments. Listen to me. What he's teaching is something we really need to make sure we understand. Because the love of the Bible, the love of the gospel, is not a love that is to, it's a love from. Right? It's not a love, I gotta obey to love God. It's that I obey from a love of God. Right? Like when you understand the reality of the gospel, when you've given Christ your heart, when he is all in all, man, it is a natural flow to obey the word of God. Again, not perfectly. I'm not talking about perfection. Man, I want to honor God because I love him. I want to serve God because I love him. I want to fight sin because I love him. I don't run from God when I fall. I run to God when I fall because I know that in his arms is forgiveness evermore. Right? So do you understand? He says, in my last words, nation, next gen, I want to make sure you get something. Look back and love God. But he gives us one more thing. He says, loathe your idols. You know, in any good preacher, you got to have alliteration of your points. You got to start with the same letter, right? If I could do it without it rhyming or staying in the same thing, I would say, kill your idols. But you get the point. In verse 12 and 13, it says, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, see, there were Canaanites still in the land. They had driven out many of the major kingdoms that were present, but there were still Canaanites living dispersed among the land. And he says, if you turn and cling to the remnant of the nations remaining among you and make marriages with them you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. With his last words here, Joshua's challenging the nation and us by implication today to not only love God, but to hate our idols. You see, this is an important word that we need to remember, that faithfulness to God, fidelity to God, isn't that we simply love God more than. Right? It's not that I love God more than the idols in my life. It's not that I love God more than this temptation on my phone. It's not that I love God more than this alcohol addiction. It's not that I love God more than my materialism. It's not that I love God more than my compassion or my compulsion towards greed. It's not that I love God more than lust. It's not what he's talking about. That's not faithfulness to God biblically. The kind of fidelity to God that the Bible speaks of is where we love God and we hate our idols. So we kill our idols. Other texts will say to mortify the flesh, we're not talking about like coddle it. It's not like love God, but keep those things close. Just don't let them get too close. That's not what he says. What does he say in this text? He says, if you even associate with them and they with you, you will compromise, and you will show yourself to not be faithful. This was the greatest threat remaining in the land for the people, that they would intermarry with the surrounding pagans in the land, the Canaanites that literally part of their pagan sacrificial, or really it was a worship experience for them, was this like really lewd sexual acts in the way that they would worship their gods. So imagine your spouse going to the temple to knowing that they will commit sexual acts, deviant sexual acts with temple prostitutes. That's what was normalized in Canaanite society. This is what we're talking about. So what he's saying isn't, this isn't racial in nature. This is about religion and fidelity and faithfulness to God. He's saying if you intermarry, you will compromise your convictional beliefs to me and you will become like the nations around you. This is a good word for us. Because if we think that we can have a faithfulness and a commitment to God while still holding the hand of sin in our lives, what we'll find is compromise and sway. And our passions will become lukewarm. Our commitments to God will be washed out. This is why the Bible calls us to handle sin radically. Radically. You find yourself in an addiction to something, you don't need to just pep talk your way out of it. You need to drag it before the light, confess it to God, put accountability in your life, and go to great lengths to get it out of there. He says, loathe your idols. And he was right. This was a great threat, because listen, three chapters later in Judges 2, these people have already dropped their Bibles and picked up statues of Baal. They were now worshiping other gods. There was a whole generation after them that didn't know the goodness and the glory of Yahweh, what he had done. A whole generation had turned their back on the Lord in three chapters. And it wasn't something unique to the nation of Israel. This wasn't an inherited kind of malfunction in their makeup. This was simply because of a broken heart under the weight and the pressure of sin, of which we still live today. And so we are not beyond this, church. If we're going to be a people who love God and are faithful to him, we have to not just have a distaste for idolatry, but a hatred for the things that break the heart of God. He tells them, he says, loathe your idols and cling to God. An incredible word here. This word cling is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 where God told Adam to cleave to his wife Eve. This is in the Hebrew language, this is the strongest word used to describe adhesion to something. It's like the stickiest sticky glue that you can imagine. This is like Gorilla tape or something, right? This is what he's talking about. He's saying, cling to God so close that there's no room for air, that there's nothing that can separate you from his love and from an infatuation with him. You know, a couple years ago, Tiffany and I experienced this, I think, firsthand. A couple years ago, we were in Destin and we rented jet skis for the day, but we were on the tail end of kind of like a tropical storm. All right, so we went and we took our test and we had our slot where we went and got the jet ski and they're expensive, so we just got one of them, right? And we had this whole thing, like we've done it many times where I'll drive and she'll ride, right? Not only is it economic, but it makes me feel awesome because my wife's like on my back on this jet ski, I'm jumping waves, I feel like Tom Cruise, all that kind of stuff. It's just, I don't know. And so anyway, so we go out that day, and there's these, like, red flags everywhere. Like the ocean was mad. It was just rolling. He said, well, it'll be all right. We're just going to go in the backwater. Back I'm like, where all the sharks are. That's what you're saying, right? Like, the backwater with the sharks? I don't know about this. And then Tiffany says some words that really haunted me in that moment and caught me in a bad predicament. She says, can I drive, right? I'm like, no. But I relented, and she did get the drive. And you can imagine what I looked like on the back of that jet ski. I was full on, like, fetal, but clutched onto her so tight. I mean, we're hitting these waves. She's like, ha, 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 you know, like, we're just jumping these waves. And I'm just thinking, all these sharks are just telling us. It's like, these idiots are, you know. I'm going to get eight in a moment. I was just clutched onto her so tight. I think this is what Josh was saying to the nation. Does this describe your love of God? Clutched, gripped, no air, no room for anything to separate you. He says, don't give anything space in your life that will pull you away. Don't give anything margin that will sway your commitment. Don't let anything have your ear that will turn your heart from adoration to God. Annihilate those things from your life. Remove them rapidly. What are you clinging to this morning? Would you say your relationship to God is like this? Or like this? We want you to think about that. Is he like this? Keep him close. He's got my weekend. Sign our kids up for VBS. Tip a little bit. Does he have all of you? Are you clutched? Loving his church. Serving the body. Loving his word. Can't live, can't breathe without it. Hating the sin in your life. Quick to confession. Quick to repentance. Where is your relationship to him? See, Joshua knew that if he was about to go, and he knew, God, if they had any chance, they had to be a people who looked back, loved God, and loathed their idols. They had to clutch him, cling to him, commit to him. So right now the band's going to come and move us to a time of response. And I want to ask you right now where you're at. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Because it seems appropriate today, and every day we hear from God, that we ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing with your word in my life today? What are you calling me to? What are you calling my family to? What are you calling me away from? What's creating margin between my faithfulness to God, my fidelity to the Lord, my absolute wholehearted commitment to all of God for all of me? What's creating space there? Maybe it's some friends in your life that are speaking in, that are persuading you on the weekends, that are leading you away from convictions that you've long held. Maybe it's comfort. Purely, I like the way this feels, or I like how this doesn't cost me much. I can keep God at a distance and feel good about myself. But I don't know that I can actually say he has all of me. Maybe you're here today and you say, look, it's impossible for me to actually say that I love God that way, the way you describe, Matt, because I don't know that I believe him. I don't know that I've bowed my knee to him as Lord. Maybe some idea of who he is that wasn't described like that or wasn't modeled for you that way. Maybe your parents before you kept him at a distance. They weren't fully submitted to him as Lord and Savior. That's you today, right now. You can call out to Christ. Say, Lord, would you save me? Would you have all of me? Would you radically shift everything in my life to make you king over it all? Would you call me away from the sin in my life and replace those feelings towards desiring those idols, God, with a great white-hot love for you and your son? If you're here today and you say, look, that's me, Matt. I don't know if I've been walking with Jesus. I think I've been kind of holding his hand, keeping him at a distance, but I don't know that he has all of me. If that's you today and you want to know what it looks like to walk with Christ in a saving way, come find me after this. You can call out to him right now. The Bible says if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, meaning that he is who he says he is, he did what he said he'll do, and he's coming back again. He's deserving of all praise, all honor, all commitment, all submission. The Bible says you will be saved. Maybe you're here, you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've been drifting. You've been wandering. Your commitments have been diluted. Maybe right now what God is calling you to is to look back and remember what he's done for you. that Jesus died, lived a life you could never live on your own in your best resolve. He died a death you deserve to die. He was laid in a tomb and gloriously resurrected, defeating Satan, death, hell, and the grave. Promising you an eternity with him in heaven by faith and faith alone. Remember that. Look back. Remember all the things he's done in your life, how he's blessed, how he's poured out grace. And allow that to move you toward greater love and clinging to the person of God. Father, I ask that God, you would do what your word does. Apply it how you see fit. I pray that Jesus was lifted up, the gospel was preached. I pray, God, as you promise, when your son Jesus is lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.